Well, let's pray, and then we'll spend these next few moments in seven verses of the sixth chapter of Acts and ask the Spirit of God to seal the entire conference to our benefit. Now, Father, we thank you that in your love and kindness and grace, you did endow us with the power of choice so that we have the joy of willingly submitting our hearts and lives and minds, our entire being, to the person of Jesus Christ through the Word of God. Lord, we've covered so many wonderful things this weekend. Don speaking to us the other evening about the importance of godliness, and if we're not like you, Lord, we might as well forget the ministry. Dave sharing with us the clear-cut issues of the Great Commission, the mission entrusted to our care, and the fact that it is a life and death matter, and it's just not a game we're playing, but it's for keeps. Thank you for his life and his ministry and for Mary and for leaving the children and coming and giving so unselfishly of themselves. And our Father, we pray for them that you'll bless their remaining time in the U.S., the people they visit, the places they minister, and give them a safe journey back to Singapore, and continue to lay your hand heavily upon them for the work entrusted to their care in that great island nation, that Singapore might be a sending country, that men of stature, men of faith and vision, will go from that place throughout the Orient and around the world as ambassadors of the King of Kings. And for Russ coming down here and sharing his life and the insights that you've given to him and his warmth and love and personal interest. Thank you for all you've done in our midst. And Lord, help us to sort it out. Help us to decide what it is we should do today as a result of all this material. And do one thing at a time and not feel overwhelmed by an avalanche. But give us a sense of perspective. Speak to us in these closing moments that all of our attention may be centered upon the only one who is worthy of praise and honor and glory, even Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, we ask it. Amen. Well, first of all, if I don't think of it, I just want to thank you for letting me start out the new year with you. Have the heart tie and the fun and games and the fellowship, coffee, football game, everything. It's been a great conference, Don. I don't know where Don is. He's probably out packing his suitcase. I don't see him. Elaine, thank you. And all the rest of you. What I'd like to do is just meditate with you for a few moments now in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Because I think there's some lessons here, gang, that are applicable to us. I think our situation and our circumstance in the Southeast region, or in the Southern Division, or in the Navigator work throughout the United States and around the world, is comparable to what we read about in Acts chapter 6. We're coming into an era of great blessing. of fruitfulness, of the outpouring of God upon our fellowship and our work. Not only our fellowship, but other organizations as well. And renewal movements within the church, the structured, the organized church, the large denominational churches, the Methodist lay leadership movement, which is so greatly blessed of God, renewal groups in the Catholic Church, people who are in love with Christ and faithful to the Word, home Bible study groups by the thousands. Couldn't be numbered or cataloged or anything else. Men, women, couples. We're living in an exciting era. We're living in an era of tremendous spiritual opportunity and opposition. Drugs, alcoholism, and crime. And you read the papers, wars, rumors of wars, famine. People dying every day by the thousands for lack of food. Earthquakes. It's all coming to a head. I'm not going to predict dates. It's not my business. But it just seems like we're in the last days from all the evidence. Now here in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied," and that's what we're seeing today, 6 years ago this past week, we had a whingding at Glen Eyrie, and some of us had only been in the southeast a matter of 3 or 4 months. Ron York and his wife and family and Buzzy and I had arrived and a few other people, and we gathered up everything that moved from Norfolk, Virginia to New Orleans, Louisiana. I mean, anybody who'd ever heard of the Navigators. You know, we hogtied them, gathered them up, loaded them in cars and headed for Colorado Springs. And the whole armada, you know, the whole enormous group from Virginia to Louisiana was 75 fellows. The lame, the halt, the blind. I mean, if they'd ever heard of the Navigators, we got them to Glen Eyrie. They qualified. If they knew it began with an N, we got them in the car, you know. And in 6 years, God has done some fantastic things. God has kept His promise. And not only in the South, but throughout the work, we're seeing the same thing. The number of disciples is multiplying today. And there arose a murmuring. The Greeks against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Here we have it. God's outpouring of blessing, fruitfulness, evangelism, disciples, and a satanic counterattack. Division, trying to divide the fellowship. Murmuring, complaining, griping. Some of the people felt that they were being neglected, that their widows were being neglected, that the Hebrew Christians were considering the Gentile Christians or the Greek Christians second-class citizens. And there was an attempt by Satan to divide the fellowship, to drive a wedge, to create a spirit of competition or animosity. Complaining because their widows were neglected. Now, I don't know if the widows were in fact neglected or not. It's irrelevant at this point. Apparently there were, because the apostles themselves took steps to solve the problem. So apparently the problem was real. It wasn't an imagined problem. They had a legitimate complaint. But the legitimacy of their complaint is irrelevant. It is not germane to the subject. The critical thing here is that there was a spirit of complaining or murmuring. And there's a very strong teaching in the Old Testament against murmuring. Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them who were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Now that is an interesting cure for griping. A fire falling from heaven. But it does give you some insight into God's attitude towards complaining. Particularly complaining that is open and divisive. Now, it's bad enough to have a critical, griping spirit in my heart, and it's much worse to gripe in such a way that it's divisive. And none of us are free from the potential pitfall of this kind of sin. And I think as we continue to grow and prosper and multiply, and as the Southeast region expands and there are new campuses and new bases and new home Bible study groups and new couples and all the rest, that we can look for this. Satan hasn't changed a bit. The enemy's tactics are the same, division. And the New Testament command is do all things without murmuring. Philippians 2:13. Now that's tough. That is hard language. Do all things without murmuring. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom shine ye as lights. That's in the imperative. King James says, among whom ye shine as lights. Be better translated, among whom shine ye as lights. How about you? Doing all things without murmuring. No griping, no complaining. No, you're outside the big smile. You know, victory that I haven't used yet, you know. But down in my soul. And Satan will use it, and Satan will divide, and God will be displeased. And the whole thing, your area, will grind to a halt. Now, verse 2. The next potential satanic attack is diversion. Verse 1, it's division. Verse 2, it's diversion. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not fitting, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now there's a question of priorities. It's a question of making value judgments, use of time. And every day you make value judgments. You decide what to do with your time, and every week and every month. Are your priorities straight? First, Jesus Christ. Secondly, the total well-being of the family. Thirdly, the Great Commission. Fourthly, tent making. We'll preach those four things from now till the rapture. The priorities. We'll just keep hammering away. Because we, even if my priorities are straight today, they can be out of whack next week or next month. We constantly need to fine-tune our priorities, gang. How are you doing the basics? Personal intake of the Word. Time in prayer. Scripture memory. Review. Or have you gotten so busy serving tables that you're not giving yourself to the thing you should? Because you see, your ministry, the Great Commission, priority number three in terms of attitude, not in terms of hours per week, has got to be the overflow of your life, your personal life and your family life, if you have a family. And if your ministry isn't the overflow of your family life, you don't have a ministry. You are going to crash the plane. Then your tent making, whatever it is you do to make your valid contribution to society. Diversion. And the disciples saw it. The apostles saw it. The leadership had it scoped out. They had it in focus. They realized that the issue was priorities and that they couldn't stop what they were doing to do what needed to be done and what should be done and that someone else should do. First, Satan tries to divide them. Then he tries to divert them. Now, verse 3. Therefore, brethren, because of this satanic attack, because of this attempt by the enemy to divide and to divert, because we're in combat, because there's a war on, because there's spiritual conflict around us, therefore, find some qualified men. Now, when this gets your soul, that the solution to problems from God's perspective is a qualified man, it will change your life. You'll never be satisfied with any other kind of a solution. The solution is a man or men, certain kind of men. We'll look at their qualifications here in a minute. The point is, in the midst of conflict, the solution is a certain kind of person, a quality man. I sought for a man among them. We may need money. We may need materials. We may need a new building. We may need a lot of things that are secondary and legitimate, and that's fine. But the primary solution to every spiritual need in combat is a man. What kind of a man? Well, let's just look at him quickly. Honest. Honest. Just plain, basic honesty. Providing things honest in the sight of God and men. The psalmist said, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Beautiful. Psalm 119, verse 128. Boy, get that one. Lord, I consider your word to be right, and I hate the false way. Honesty. Well, you know a score of passages on honesty. Truthful men. Secondly, Spirit-filled. Now, to be filled with the Spirit simply means to be controlled by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit. It's not the idea of a glass that's 70% full or 90% full. but rather someone whose life is being guided. What he says and what he does is spirit-controlled. Word-controlled. The word is the spirit's tool or means of controlling us. We talked about that the other night. Known sin is confessed, and not persistently pursuing a course of action contrary to the revealed will of God. And thirdly, full of wisdom. Wisdom is a gift. God gives wisdom. God imparts wisdom to us through His Word when we pray for it, we ask for it. James 1:5. If you lack wisdom, ask for wisdom. There is an earthly wisdom that is sensual and devilish, produces divisiveness, sectarianism. Then there's a wisdom that's from above that is pure and peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and hypocrisy. That's the wisdom we want. James 3:17 and 18. Now these are the qualities, the qualifications of the man who is going to solve a spiritual problem. He is an honest man, spirit-led, and wise. Now in verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Now this is God's method of producing disciples. God produces more disciples when the ones He has continually give themselves to prayer. Not when they continually give themselves to the program. God produces more disciples when a man or a group of men or men and women give themselves continually to prayer. And secondly, give themselves continually to the ministry of the Word. Now, if there are disciples being produced in your area, it's because somebody is doing this, whether or not you are. And if disciples are not being produced in your area, it's because in spite of everything else you're doing, nobody's doing this. You're going to have to answer, you know, for yourself, and I'm going to have to answer for myself, gang, before the Lord, how we're doing on that issue. It isn't because we've got new materials, new notebooks, new formats, new gimmicks, new anything. Did you want to say something? Oh, it has to be both. Yeah, you bet. Ministering the Word. Because it's like Dave said the other day, I point the finger at you and I've got three pointing at me. Yeah, I'm not preaching at you this morning. I'm just telling you, if we blow it here, we're dead. Then verses 5 and 6. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas. So we've solved the first problem. The saying pleased the whole multitude. Now the whole area is back unified again. Now there's joy. There's unity. They have averted the divisive tendency. The interesting thing is that most of these names here are Greek names. The fellas that they selected. So apparently, they were willing to lay hands on some Greeks or people with Greek background to solve the problem because it was the Greek widows that were being neglected. So now the Hebrews, the leadership, the inside track, the main line people were willing to submit themselves to these outsiders who'd come in. The minority group now has a significant vote. And they're unified and they're one in Christ again. They set them before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. I think this laying on of hands has to do with the ordination for special service, selection for a particular task. Now there's ordination for the ministry. That's very significant. It's like baptism. It's like communion, the Lord's table. Some of us in this room have been ordained. It's a very moving, meaningful experience. And I haven't forgotten it. And I knelt down on the platform, those men of God, Dr. Merrill Tenney, the Dean of the Graduate School of Wheaton, Dr. Harold Sinclair of the First Baptist Church of Downers Grove, Dr. John R. Rice, whose headquarters was in Wheaton in those years. I forget the other men who were there. Lay their hands on me. Ordain me for the ministry. And I don't take it lightly. These men were ordained for special service. The next two chapters, it's interesting, even though they were ordained to wait on tables, Acts chapter, the rest of 6 and all of 7 has to do with the evangelism done by these clowns. Out preaching fiery sermons. You know, you wonder, hey, how come, what about the tables? Oh yeah, the tables. They got in on the blessing and got after it. Verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied. They stayed on track. They weren't diverted. The word of God was spread abroad. It was preached. It was communicated. It was available to people. And the number of disciples multiplied. Where you honor the word, teach the word, preach the word, live the word, disciples come into being. The right kind of disciples. There are all kinds of methods, small groups, man-to-man, workshops, conferences, rallies, but the total impact of all of those methods when the Word of God is exalted is that disciples come into being. And that's what it's all about. Jesus said, go make disciples. We start out the conference with a great commission. We're going to end it up with a great commission. All it says here is that they accomplished the great commission. Disciples came into being and they multiplied. In Jerusalem, greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. They didn't memorize the Apostles' Creed. They practiced what was preached. They put it in their life. As I see it, in the midst of great blessing, whether it's here in the Southeast or whether it's Dave and his wonderful team in Southeast Asia, we're both in the Southeast. This happens to be a different Southeast. But the danger is the same. Division. Because someone has a murmuring spirit. Or diversion. Getting our priorities out of order. The potential for 72 is fantastic. We can each go out and multiply ourselves. Next year, come back to Boca and have 320 instead of 160. We can do it again 2 years from right now and have 640 instead of 320. Or we can totally blow it because of a critical, divisive spirit, or by allowing our priorities to get out of whack. They didn't. Neither did they blow it. What about your heart? Is it set for 72? Keep thy heart with all diligence, gang. Out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart. And don't let your priorities get upset. And you'll be back next year with one more wild-eyed fanatic, just like you. And that's what we want. That's what Jesus wants. That's where it's all at. If you keep your heart and your priorities, you'll be going strong in the fourth quarter. You'll even win in overtime, if you get to overtime. But if you don't keep your heart, or if you lose your priorities, the game is all over. And like Shirley sang a little while ago, choice is yours, just like it's mine. Say it pretty good. Our Father, we thank you for the word. Pray that the faithful Holy Spirit will accomplish the will of Jesus Christ in our individual hearts and lives, and in our corporate fellowship as a region. For his eternal glory, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.